Hey friends, you're tuning in to Wisdom and Wellness with Wit, a podcast for your emotional, physical, mental, and spiritual well-being, a space to learn and grow, to be encouraged and maybe even challenged just a little bit. Let's journey together and explore what it means to experience the wholeness God has for each of our lives.
As we're talking about worship or wellness, you're probably thinking that I'm going to talk about eating organic and working out and doing all of those good things. I definitely think those are great. But today we're going to look at it from a little bit of a different perspective than you might think. So if it sounds a little weird or you haven't heard it before, just kind of stick with me. Because this has really been like absolute life-changing information for me. So yes, I'm Whitney Wood. I'm a singer-songwriter, worship leader, and within the last few years, I have completely healed from a decade-long handling debilitating chronic pain. And so now I am a chronic pain health coach, and so I got certified in something called pain reprocessing therapy. So it's looking at the ways in which our bodies start to shut down, essentially, right? I know that all of us are probably going through like some kind of, maybe you're not thinking like, okay, I don't go through chronic pain, so I'm gonna maybe kind of, you know, kind of tag out. But if you struggle with anything from like IBS to headaches to, you know, I bent over last week and my back went out and it hasn't gone away, you know, to even I was talking with somebody the other day, endometriosis, like all of these kinds of things that like we all struggle with on a daily basis. I just have found so much freedom from what I thought physical illness meant for the body. So, you know, when Pastor Aaron was like, okay, we're gonna talk about worship or wellness, I was like, man, there's so many things we could say and do. And I mean, we could talk about hours, right? I mean, Rudy talking about, you know, worship and creating set lists, like you can talk about it for hours. So it kind of feels like this tall order, but you know, when I was really praying about what I felt like God wanted us to hear today together for this session is talking about fear from a perspective of being a worshiper living in these physical bodies that we live with, right? So we're going to talk a little bit theology, we're going to talk a little psychology, and then we're going to talk a little neuroscience. So don't fall asleep on me, it's going to be good, I promise. So maybe you're a worship leader, maybe you're a volunteer, maybe you're somebody who's just working on developing skills and you're just a worshiper, right, in your everyday life. I think that we are all so unaware of how rampant fear runs in our lives. And you might say, no, I'm a believer. I have not been given a spirit of fear, right? So I don't, that's something I gave to Jesus, right? Which, amen. you know, but I also think that we live in a broken world. And I think that fear is something that we just so have to learn how to navigate on a daily basis. So wellness can be talked about from many different angles, but I've really become passionate about teaching Christians about this mind-body connection because I see so many believers and people in ministry struggling with emotional pain, right? Clinical depression, anxiety, chronic pain, and none of this is coming from a place of judgment because I have struggled with all of it, right? It's just something that we really need to start addressing because in the church, I think we've only ever said, you know, bless you, I'll pray for you, which is powerful in itself, right? And I absolutely believe in the miraculous healing of the Holy Spirit. I believe that my healing testimony has just been more of a prolonged miracle. I know some of us have encountered instant miracles, right? And some of us, it's a process that we're walking daily with God as he's renewing us. And so in this past year, I've really had the opportunity to be around a lot more worship teams and you know, people who are serving. And we all go through the same question. I get asked the same question all the time. How do I grow in my confidence? And I think it's a beautiful question because I've asked it as well. But obviously, there's so many practical ways we can learn to grow when it comes to our abilities and the practical ways in which we grow. But I actually think that when it comes down to it, we're kind of asking the wrong question. Because when I look at my Bible and I read through scripture and I see the evidence of it in my own life, I think it boils down to this one thing, and that is fear of the Lord, right? When we talk about, Rudy talked about it beautifully in his session, beholding the King. When I'm so fixated on who my King is, on worship, even here in this moment, right? Like I'm speaking and it's so easy to be like, okay, I really want to say stuff that like people are really going to like, and they're going to want to, you know, just, yes, I'm going to be their favorite speaker ever. Really at the end of the day, it's like, no, okay, when I'm fixated on who God has called me to be and what he's called me to do, and I'm being obedient to walk in it, if I suck, that's fine because I did it in wanting to be obedient to who my king is because of my fear of him. So, you know, when we're fixated on this, or at least from my own experience, when I'm fixated in the awe of who Jesus is, I could care less about if I feel confident, you know, in my own abilities. I'm not motivated by the desire to be liked by others. I'm not motivated to have a good response in the crowd, right, when I'm leading worship. I'm not looking to get a great job from the music director or the pastor or the musicians or even the people in the congregation, you know, to come up afterward. That was amazing, great job. Like, that's not what I'm looking for when I'm in awe and reverence of who my king is. I'm wanting to get the well done, good and faithful servant from King Jesus. Amen. That's why we all are doing what we want to do. Now, I'm not saying there's no place at all for these conversations, of course, of learning how to grow and walk out practically, right? Which is why we have conferences like this. It's so beautiful and it's so needed. But when I'm solely focused on the fear of the Lord, it's not even that these, you know, worship moments are powerful. It's that I can taste and see God's goodness, right? Like, we know what happens when the glory falls in a room, right? We know, we're not making it up. We're not trying to pull it out of ourselves and do none of that, right? I can sense his manifest presence. I can see his glory falling. But when my fear is so focused, and yes, we're going to use, you know, this word. When we talk about fear of the Lord, it's this awe, it's this fixation, right, on who he is. When I then turn what was meant for God and I put it on towards myself, now what I'm doing is, we can still use this word awe and fixation. I'm putting awe and I'm putting fixation and even obsession on myself, my abilities, my talents, my lack of talent, right? My desire to people please, my desire for approval. And yes, God still uses me, right? Pastor Brennan was so great when he said that, like, his promises are not going to return void. So he's still going to come and he's going to still, right, regardless, you know, if I'm even doing my job correctly. But then it goes to this place, you know, am I even supposed to be a worship leader? Like, this feels really hard. This just feels really painful sometimes, right? Like, it's exhausting when we're working so hard all the time. We're just like, oh my gosh, like, do I even want to do this, right? It can be such this mind bend and this mind trick sometimes. And he said it so beautifully too. Like, sometimes we see the glory falling and yet we're the ones who feel so exhausted and we feel so beat up and we feel like we have nothing that we're receiving from God. So we're like, okay, God must just want to use me, but he wants to know his people. So, you know, I believe that when it comes to our actual thoughts, the narratives in which we create around ourselves, our experiences, other people, you know, our experience of God, it can actually be hijacked when we are now reassigning the fear that is meant for the Lord and we're pointing it internal. Rudy said it this morning during worship. When we take what is meant for God and we place it on ourselves, we're essentially saying, I'm going to be functioning as my own God. And in the Bible, we hear about idols, right? Idols have ears and eyes, but they can't see or they can't hear, right? So fear has a purpose when it comes to our walk with God and when it comes to our physical bodies, okay? So I kind of want to make this correlation of fear of the Lord when we turn it into internal. And then I now want to actually talk about fear in a healthy way when it comes to our physical body. So primitively, in our brains, fear actually works to keep us safe. So think about it. You know, if you start to walk down a dark street by yourself and maybe you see a group of people and they're coming towards you and you're by yourself, healthy fear is going to say, turn around and walk the other way, right? We've encountered moments like we all get that, like that gut feeling when we're somewhere and we're like, okay, I think I got to get out of here, right? So healthy fear is protective. It's keeping us protected from predators. So when sin takes effect and we see this awe and this reverence of the Lord turn to actual fear and embarrassment, we've seen it since the beginning of the garden, right? So Adam and Eve's friendship with God, it turned into them hiding away, right? Because of shame and because of guilt, because they thought they were in fear of what his response was going to be. we were never meant to be separated from God, and He never separates Himself from us, right? It is always us that separates ourselves from Him out of fear. We see this with Satan, right? He wanted to become his own idol, essentially, and we see how that has turned out, right? So, fear in our brain and our body starts out as a healthy protective mechanism, and then when it turns inward, it begins to destroy the very host that it was meant to protect. So the crazy thing that I'm just now really working through and getting really excited about when I'm thinking about God and my theology is that many of our bodies have actually learned how to live in such an unhealthy state that we actually don't even know what the healthy version looks like. So when we learn how to live in a state of, we call it hypervigilance, when you think of like the fight or flight response, right? It's the stress response. So many of us have actually learned how to only live in this response. It doesn't even have to be conscious. Our bodies are living in this state of heightened stress that the healthy alternative of it actually starts to feel dangerous and starts to feel like the sickness. And that's how sin works, right? It takes glory and it creates a counterfeit that we actually have learned how to live with on a daily basis, and we don't even know it, which is terrifying, right? But also really powerful because He's also given us the tools to learn how to walk this out. So I want to come back to that, but I really want to share a little bit about my testimony of navigating chronic pain, because I think testimony is so powerful to increasing our faith, right? Scripture says we overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the power of our testimony. So when we are sharing testimony, it's to increase each one of our faith and to say, man, God is so good, and I see Him do that in your life. I know He can do that in my life too. Amen? Yeah. And we all have a testimony, and I believe that all of us really need to be sharing more what God has been doing in our lives, because we're so primed to talk about our pain and what's going on wrong in our life, which obviously we need safe spaces and outlets to do that. But so many of us are not taking the time to talk about our testimony and give God the glory and increase people's faith around us. So I grew up a pastor's kid. I know there's quite a bit. Anybody else a pastor's kid here? Yeah, come on. So I grew up in the church as a pastor's kid. I was an athlete. I played water polo and I was a swimmer, and my life's dream was to become an Olympic water polo athlete. I was good enough, but I ended up tearing both of my rotator cuffs. And so if you have been an athlete or have had a dream and it came crashing down, I feel you, right? So then I had to kind of turn those dreams. I ended up going to college. I never really wanted to go to college, but I realized I had to give up on this athletic dream. So I went to college, and that's when I really started to sing and actually get passionate about worship. And so I was growing quickly as a worship leader, as a singer and a songwriter, and I got to the point where I was able to travel. I was singing in some of the largest stadiums in the world. I was touring. I was singing background vocals for platinum recording artists, you know, who are known worldwide. Like, I was doing this thing I had dreamed about. And meanwhile, I was starting to develop this chronic pain in my entire body, in my voice. And it was starting to like really cripple my body and become so scary, because I was like, oh my gosh, like what am I gonna do? If I don't have my body, like how am I gonna be a professional singer? So, you know, I had grown up, which probably a lot of us have, if you really actually start to think about like your journey maybe with your body. Like I struggled a lot with chronic migraines when I was a kid, with IBS. In high school, I was diagnosed with arthritis in my shoulders and my hips and my feet. But it wasn't anything like too crazy alarming, right? Like we kind of all learn how to deal with pain. If you have like a back that goes out, you're like, yeah, you know, you take Advil and you keep it moving, right? You keep it stepping. But there was a point in which it became so overwhelming that I couldn't actually pursue my dreams and live the life that I wanted to. I was really becoming bound to my bed. I was in so much pain. I was exhausted. I was terrified. And I had no idea what was going on in my body. So I felt like, and if you are somebody who deals with chronic pain, you might be able to relate to this, but it felt like my life stopped and everything else around me just kept going. I felt like I lost my place. You know, I was trying to think about it constantly, like, what did I do wrong? Like, what did I eat? Or like, did I do something? I don't know. Did I pick up a bug somewhere? You know, like, I'm just trying to rack my brain. Like, what happened? What did I do wrong? Right? I was having all these questions. what was God trying to teach me, right? Like, did I, you know, do something that just turned this sick switch on in my body? It was my fault, right? And then I started questioning my purpose in life. What was the point of living if this was going to be it, right? How could I ever have the joy of the Lord or the peace that surpasses all understanding when I'm just in pain all the time? How could I have faith in God when I had such little faith in what he was doing in me, right? How do I be myself around others? How does anybody get to know me outside of my pain? Like, is my pain all that I am and all that I have, right? I felt really useless. I was so, all of my value and all of my identity was in like what I could do. So when I couldn't do anything, I was like, now I'm worthless. Now I'm useless, right? And we do that so much when, especially if we're serving in teams and wanting to be places, right? It's like we place our value in what we can do, which is such a hard cycle to get out of when you live that way. You know, I just felt useless. I felt like I was taking up space and I had no value to add to anybody's life. It got dark and I prayed often and begged God to take me in my sleep because I was just like, I don't want to live anymore. Like, sleep was the only place I felt like I found peace and solace because like the dream life was so much better, you know, than the life that I was living. Being awake just felt almost like this punishment. Like, it felt like God was punishing me, but I was not sure what he was punishing me for. So, you know, my physical health journey began to take me down this path of chronic pain, but also, it, you know, emotional, mental, spiritual pain as well, right? Like, it's all connected. It is all connected. So, you know, maybe you know a little bit about this journey. I went to every kind of doctor imaginable. I took all of the meds that made me feel worse. I then went the holistic route, right? I was given every diagnosis: fibromyalgia, chronic fatigue, Lyme's, mold toxicity, adrenal fatigue. You know, I was full of heavy metals. I did all the treatments. I took all the supplements. I did all the IVs. I ate the really specific diets, right? I did the elimination diet. I did some crazy diets that made me so angry. I ate only vegetables for a month, like, and I just blended veggies, and it was leafy greens only for a month. I was a horrible person. So I just kind of started to settle into this existence of like, okay, like, my life is always going to include pain and sickness. And I just gave up hope that I was ever going to get any better. So the physical pain is always coupled with this emotional pain, right? I struggle with depression, anxiety, suicidal thoughts, loneliness, despair. I mean, every kind of a painful emotion you can think of. And I thought that God had no plans for my life. I thought I was being punished. And then I thought, okay, now you're taunting me. Like, you gave me these big dreams that I wanted to pursue, and you're the one making this so that I can't do it. Like, who are you, God? How dare you, right? I couldn't figure out if it was my lack of faith, right? When we go through pain, sometimes we go there. I couldn't figure out, like, maybe it was this unrepented sin, right? Like, maybe I had some hidden sin that God was like, this is why I'm making you sick. I was so overwhelmed by confusion and anger. I had so much fear. And I was going through all of this, you know, while leading worship every week, while being in ministry, while being on staff. And, you know, I was somebody who was mentoring people who were also going through physical pain, emotional pain, spiritual pain, right? And so I was trying to help them through difficult times as well. So I want to really strongly encourage, like, if any of you here today, if the only thing you take out of this, you're like, I don't care about neuroscience, I don't want to hear it. The only thing, if you hear today, is that we are not bound by our limitations to be able to be used by God. I think so many times we think, I thought I was so useless. I was like, all I am is a burden to people, so God is not going to want to use me, right? So I think sometimes we disqualify ourselves, right? If it's pain, if it's sickness, if it's difficult circumstances, if it's financial issues, right? Like, we go through this litany of things of why we feel like we can't not only be used, but be known and be valuable to God and his people because we have placed ourselves in this category of I'm nothing unless I have XYZ. And it's usually not God, right? It's usually not him. It's God's responsibility to fulfill the promises in our life, but it's our responsibility to partner in obedience with him. So I also want to say that if he's calling you into a season of hiddenness and you're like really, really trying to be seen, you're kind of just working backwards. Like, we can work really hard to be seen, but if God is like, no, I'm calling you to a space right now where I want to strip everything away so it's just you and me. It's kind of like you're rowing the wrong way and you're kind of creating more waves for you to get there. Now, if he's also calling you into a season of being seen and you're like, no, I'm so humble and I just love to be in the back and I love to just not ever be seen or heard, we're essentially doing the same thing, right? It's just another form of pride. I'm so humble, God. I don't need to be seen. And he's like, but I'm calling you to be seen. And that has been me for the longest time. I'm like, no. I loved being a background singer. I love being in the back. And he's like, cool, but I need you to step up. I need you to step in front. And I've been disobedient, saying it's humility when really it's just another form of fear. So if you are somebody who has gone through, or you know somebody who has gone through any kind of physical or emotional pain, I just, first of all, I want to send like so much love and compassion to you, because I know like it's such a hard thing that we have to go through, right? Like it's all of us encounter such different hard moments in our lives. And for some of us, it's a short season. For some of us, it feels like a really long season. And the powerful thing about, you know, what I've been learning about how he's actually designed our physical bodies is that fear has such a huge role to play. In a fear-riddled mind and nervous system and body, it is always going to produce pain. And so we're going to get a little bit into how this works in our body. Now, of course, it not only impacted my physical and my emotional life, right? It started to impact my spiritual life, like I said. And I've heard Christine Cain say many times, our trials expose what we believe. So they expose our true theology, and that was so true for me. This battle, I realized that I had faith in a God that only did what I wanted him to do, which was hard. I didn't want to be sick, so I questioned him first, as if he was the guilty party. How dare you? I told him I didn't want this. I begged and I begged him to heal me. I went to healing sessions. I went to tons of seminars. I prayed for myself. I let so many other people pray for me constantly, but nothing was changing or happening in my body. And I started even to question, like, God, do you even want to heal me? And I started questioning even if I was worth healing. I was like, well, maybe you're not healing me because I'm just not, like, I'm not that good of a person. So you probably don't want to heal me. And chronic illness made me realize that I had zero trust in God. I had no trust in him. When all of my theology went out the window, I had to start rebuilding this faith that was based around him and not about me and my present circumstance, which can be really hard. Will I believe that he is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, when he hasn't healed me yet? And it's not that he is just a healer. Like, healer is who he is. It's not just something he does. It's who he is. If he didn't heal me, would I still follow him? Would I still love him? Would I still want to pursue a life, right, following Jesus? If he didn't do what I was hoping he would do, if I couldn't sing, if I couldn't lead worship, like, what would my identity be rooted in? Because it definitely wasn't him at the time. And it's been this really brutal, isolating, confusing journey, and has really caused me to ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate in me, what are my faulty beliefs about you, right? And this is like going to be a lifelong journey for us, because it's our human nature to put these preconceived notions on who God is. And he's like, you know, I get it, but here's who I really am, right? Like, we have to receive, it's a daily renewal throughout our entire lives. I didn't realize how much of my life really, really, really was consumed with fear. And there's no way that fear doesn't impact and affect our relationship with God. There just isn't. Fear is this really sneaky thing that I realized, you know, I have been ruled by it consciously, but unconsciously as well. I love this analogy of just like an air conditioner, because, you know, when the air conditioning is on in the house, like, you don't really think about the sound that it makes. But if the power goes out, you know, this summer, apparently this has been the last few years of like whatever the weather does, it's extreme. So it got so hot, so they're like, turn all your power off, right? Because it's going to explode. Then you realize like how quiet it is in the house, right? When the AC isn't going on. And I feel like for a lot of us, that's what fear is. It's not like this really blaring out there loud thing. It's just kind of like learn how to be this constant hum in our lives that we don't necessarily think we have to address because we're still functioning. So, you know, when it comes to living a lifestyle of worship, like we all say it, worship is a lifestyle, right?
But a lifestyle of what?
It feels like many of us don't actually really fully know what this concept really means. And I didn't for the longest time either, but you know, many of us know it's not really just, it's so much more than just singing on a Sunday. Sundays are not the only time when we come to worship together, right? And I think one of the most powerful and kind of heavily skimmed through verses is Matthew 22, where it says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. Now, God gave us this commandment to teach us how to live holy and fully healthy lives. We are supernatural beings that are living in these natural physical bodies, right? These ain't going to heaven with us, but for now, these are what we have been invited and called to host, his presence. Our bodies are where he chooses to come and dwell and come and live. So we want these bodies to be places that he is drawn to come and dwell, right? So he's given us the prescription in the Bible, what it actually means to live a lifestyle of worship. And when we follow these commandments, our lives are actually healthier for it, right? When we try to live our own way, when we try and choose to love our own intuition and our own ideas, we think we know it all, right? We place value on anything but Jesus. We then begin to succumb to disease, spiritual, emotional, relational, physical, financial, I mean, all of it. And all of it is because of fear. So many of us who love and follow Jesus are like, why do I still struggle with depression and anxiety? Like, I'm giving it over to him, right? It's showing up in every aspect of our lives. And the aspect that I really saw it begin to take over my life was through autoimmune disease and chronic pain. So as we navigate this discussion, I just also want to like remind and make sure I'm very clear about, I believe in God, Jehovah Rapha, who can heal instantaneously, immediately, that when we pray to him for healing, that it can and will happen. I believe that as we talk about this subject, like God is healing our brains and our bodies and our nervous system. Like, I absolutely believe that. I also think that we've been given some really amazing tools to learn how to walk out our healing as we partner with God in something that is just so rampant in our society and in our culture, because we are such a fear-driven culture. Yeah. Everything we do is based on fear. Yeah. So what does it look like? What does a life of worship look like where I actually come into unity with the living God to where he is enveloping my entire being? How do I live holy and fully alive in Jesus, body, mind, and soul? We know, you know, Matthew 22 is just such a compelling and cornerstone scripture, I think, because the greatest commandment is to love God with our entire being, our heart, our soul, and our mind. The Bible talks a lot about our mind. We know, again, that our body is this dwelling place for the Holy Spirit, and we have been called to steward his spirit well in these hosts that he's given us. So everything that we've been given, everything that we are, has been designed to respond to our creator through worship. I love this book, and I think you've read it, How to Worship a King by Zach Neese. If you don't have it, honestly, you need to get it. He says that worship is the motivation that turns every task into a demonstration of love for God. Every single task. Now, I also want to include that these tasks also are my thought processes, my rumination patterns, what I choose to obsess about, the narratives and the stories that I tell myself, the way in which I teach and change my brain to respond in a way that honors God and shows up, not only in my emotional health, but my physical body, my physical wellness. So think about the narratives that you tell yourself and the self-talk that goes on in our heads. And if we really think about it in a Matthew 22 perspective, are we being obedient to the greatest commandment? Like, when we hate on ourselves, when we bash on ourselves, when we second guess everything about how God has created us, are we being obedient? Like, when we obsessively think about what's going wrong and all the things that we're afraid of, are we being obedient? Of course, there's grace, right, and mercy, and we're human, so all of that. But if we really, really, really take it down to, am I loving the Lord with all my heart, my soul, and my mind? A lot of times I'm not. So I want you to think of this context of, you know, being a worshiper. And when it comes to even just being on a team, and I have noticed so much more recently how there's so many worship leaders who are developing these intense vocal symptoms, or like vocal issues, or stomach pains, back issues, migraines. And it's not just on worship teams, but like that's who I mostly spend my time with, right? But we even see like all of these people in ministry who are having to step down and take these sabbaticals, not only because of emotional, you know, health and pain, but because of physical pain as well. And, you know, to go along with that, I think we've seen this growth of this tendency of perfectionism, having to do everything. You know, we create a bar for ourselves that nobody else has to live up to, just us, right? People pleasing, which I'm absolutely a recovering people pleaser, for sure. And then goodism, right? Where it's like, and I think a lot of us Christians struggle with this, like we want people to think like we're good, like we have a good heart, you know, like I'm a good person. So I'll do everything to really try and help you still think that of me, you know, regardless of what I'm going through in my life. So I think some of this is, you know, due in part to culture of church as a whole, right? It's perpetuating, I would say in a vocal context, you know, we're comparing ourselves to these worship teams and these worship movements, you know, around the world, right? We, you know, Maverick City and Elevation and Bethel, like amazing, right? God has been doing so much and has illuminated these kinds of ministries. But I think, you know, rather than asking God why he has chosen to come and fall and dwell in some of these places, we're just kind of doing what looks like in the natural, right? We're creating the worship in the rounds, and we're, you know, creating the spontaneous moments and all of this stuff, which is amazing and beautiful and wonderful. But we're not asking God why he falls in that. We're just trying to replicate it from like a natural perspective. And then we're like, wait, why does this look and feel a little different, you know? So obviously good vocal health is important. Good nutrition is important, right? Very powerful. But I honestly do not think any of that matters before addressing the bigger picture, and that is our brain and our nervous system and how it actually dictates every function of our body. So this is where I just want to steer us more towards some of the neuroscience behind fear and pain and overall physical health. You know, for years, we have looked at the mind and the body as two separate entities, right? You go to the doctor for pain, and then we go to a therapist or a psychiatrist for my emotional, my mental pain, right? But studies have shown, science, psychology, and doctors now all really agree, like our bodies, as we can see, are simply just an expression and an extension of our mind. So everything that I think, my body feels. It is not, they are not separate entities, okay? So if we struggle with depression or anxiety, like if you actually really start to think about it, like think about the physical symptoms that are coupled with that. Like when I'm feeling really depressed, it's like my body feels heavy, my chest feels heavy, I can feel achy, there's like chronic fatigue with it, right? That's not just an emotional mental issue. Like my body is very much experiencing the repercussions of what's going on in my brain. Now, I learned through my own journey with chronic pain that pain is actually a protective mechanism being used by this word overly heightened, our brain and nervous system. So when we're stuck in this like really intense stress response, right? So does this mean that the pain was in my head, or I'm saying that all chronic pain is like made up in our head? Absolutely not. And I had doctors who were like, maybe you're just depressed, take some medication, right? Like, they were just like, maybe you're making this up, you know? And if you've gotten that kind of a diagnosis from a doctor, I understand like the rage and the fury of like, okay, I'm gonna go somewhere else. I remember I saw a doctor and he told me, he like looked at me, he touched my ankle, half of my body had gone numb. And so, and this was for like 6 months, and he touched my foot and he's like, I think this is the beginning of MS for you. And I was like, oh, okay, that's like a very large label to give me. And thankfully I was already kind of in this journey, and I was like, no, I'm not going to believe this diagnosis. I'm not saying that everybody's needs to be everybody's story, but I'm just saying I felt so empowered to be like, bro, you haven't run any tests yet. You haven't like said, you haven't done anything. Like you looked at me and you touched my ankle and you said, this might be MS, right? So, you know, getting labels and getting diagnoses can be very, very, very scary. So if you've gone through some of that, I feel you. So I'm not saying that the pain is in our head or we're making it up by any means. The pain was and is very real. It's just the genesis of our physical pain. Chronic pain, however, is being generated in a a way that I actually never knew was the truth. So it wasn't because of my age. We just say when you get older, things hurt. I'm here to tell you that is one of the biggest lies and beliefs that we have just thought we have to succumb to. My back just goes out because I'm, you know, in my 30s or 40s now. We say it, but it is such a lie. I'm here to tell you. Or if you struggle with autoimmune disease, right? Or you've been told you have IBS, it's just your cells attacking each other, right? That's what I was told my whole life. Absolute lie. And so much of medicine is realizing, like, we've just been saying these things that we didn't actually fully understand, you know, to this point. It wasn't even God trying to teach me a lesson in the way that I thought, right? God was illuminating to me this theme of fear, and this time the fear was showing up through my chronic pain and my autoimmune disease. So I learned that the fuel for pain, right? Pain is a protective mechanism. The fuel for pain is fear. And when I learned how to turn the fear inside of my brain and my nervous system down, it actually began to start to go away. And I can say this like so powerfully now because I have absolutely fully healed from 10 years of debilitating chronic pain. Of course, it's an oversimplification to just say I turned the fear down, right? Like it's been a process and it's been a few years, but I have completely had to unlearn what we have all thought. Like if I have been given a diagnosis of depression or anxiety, chronic pain, like that's what I have to live with for my whole life. And I'm here to tell you that you absolutely do not. So I still have a lot of things to unpack with God, right? As we all do for all of our lives, as we walk out healing. It's for me, it hasn't felt like this overnight success story, but it's really deepened my faith in ways that I didn't know possible. I'm really learning that, you know, we can't be so stuck on the destination that we miss what God is doing in the present. We live constantly in the state of stressing about the past or being anxious about the future, that we miss out on the life that God is doing in us in the here and the now. Even healing has shown me that there is no life without pain. I think especially here in America, like we live our life trying to avoid pain at all costs. And I think that's actually been to our detriment because pain is a teacher. Jesus did not go through life without pain, right? So the goal isn't to live a life where we're always living pain-free. That's not the human experience. As I've unraveled the genesis of my pain, I've uncovered this heaping pile of fear and how it's just run rampant in my life, and I really didn't notice it. And with most things, right, when we uncover something that we don't like, it kind of feels like you've gone up to the attic and you've turned the light on, and you're like, oh my gosh, I have all these boxes that are covered in dust, and this just feels like spring cleaning, and I don't have time, I don't have the mental capacity, I don't have the emotional capacity to do it, right? We want to just either turn the light off and just pretend like it doesn't exist, right? Or we sit down and just cry and we're like, oh my gosh, I have so much I have to figure out. Right. So for me, I began making these connections, right, to all of my symptoms with events or seasons in my life. So, you know, something that I simply want to just encourage you to think about is that so much of our physical pain, our emotional pain, has to actually do with events that happen in our life, good or bad, right? So if you just start to think about when you've gone through a stressful period, like do you get sick right after? You know, I always used to get like so sick after finals week, right? What we're doing is we're perpetuating this heightened state of fear in our brains and our nervous systems. And when we want to go into a state of rest, our brain is like, no, sorry. Like all we know how to do is stay functioning like this. So then when we try and come down, then that's when our brain and our nervous system kick in these danger signals. And that's when we get sick. If you think about like you had a really hard conversation with a family member and you developed a migraine, or you went through a breakup, right? And you started to develop stomach issues, or you failed a test that you thought you were going to do really good on. And so you started to realize like, oh my gosh, like, you know, my knees really hurt or my back really hurts. Like all of this physical pain that we experience really, really does have an emotional genesis. Fear creates this very real belief that the worst outcome is always going to be the result. So a brain that is riddled with fear is going to create pain in the body. Fear is such a really interesting topic, right? Because the Bible talks about it all the time. It tells us to fear not, right? And different scholars talk about the subject of fear being covered in the Bible between 100 to 300 times. So fear in the Bible, God knew that this was going to be something that we really had to grapple with for all of our lives. And he said, I'm going to tell you how you can navigate this in a healthy way. Fear is also just another form of control. So spiritually, we can be living with a spirit of fear. And absolutely, I believe that that's one way that the enemy will try and control us, right? And keep us from living these lives of courage and boldness. But I also think that we're really crafty, and I'm brilliant at this. We can dress fear up with like these different words, like wisdom, or, I'm just waiting to hear from God, because people will believe us, and it works, right? So we'll even believe it ourselves, right? We'll say stuff like, and I actually absolutely believe that God uses timing, right? For sure. And he has a lot of grace for us. But there's been so many times where I wanted to pursue different things. And instead of just saying, like, I'm really scared and I think I'm going to fail at it, but I'm going to do it, I'll say, oh, I'm just waiting to hear from the Lord, right? And God's like, no, I already told you to move, you know? And I'm like, no, I'm just using wisdom. And I want to make sure, right? Because nobody questions wisdom. Like, no one questions it and is like, really? People question, like, when we jump into things and they're like, are you sure? Like, that feels like a lot. But when we're like, no, I'm just waiting to hear from God. Yeah. That's a great idea. And it is a great idea when it is being used in a way that we really are trying to hear from God. But when we're just trying to avoid action, that's not wisdom. That's a way of us just trying to control. So fear is also a way that our brain is trying to keep us safe. So when we have built up these patterns of thoughts in our brain, we are telling our brain to fire that thought. So think about growing up, like we were learning how to eat when we're little kids, right? So there's neurons firing in our brain saying, here's how we pick up the spoon, here's how we put it in our mouth, right? And as we do it, we don't think about it anymore. When I go to eat, I'm not thinking, okay, pick my spoon up, okay, chew. Like, I don't have to learn how to eat anymore. Same with walking, right? We learn how to walk once we start to walk. These are because these neural pathways in our brain have formed so strongly. So the thoughts that we continuously have, our brain begins to fire them without us consciously telling our brain to do it, which is great. Now, this happens with these unhealthy and these really sick thoughts that we have. So if I've grown up most of my life, you know, saying I'm never gonna succeed, I'm never gonna be loved, I'm not good enough, everyone's better than me, I'm not talented, I'm so fat, I'm so ugly, I'm never gonna find somebody. Everybody else has good qualities in them, but I lack, you know, kind of some of the basic things, you know, that humans need. Like all of these kinds of things, and we can laugh, but so many of us have these thoughts 24/7. Well, the brain is working in the same way. Just like we have learned to eat and walk without even thinking about it, our brain is constantly firing these thoughts that we have given it to take and consume and wire by itself. So while I'm not consciously thinking, you know, I suck, right? My brain has created this thought to fire regardless if I tell it to or not. So you see that in all of my actions, in my thought processes, in how I relate to people, right? Like I still struggle with this sometimes. Like, I'll be talking and telling people things, and I'm like, oh, they're not interested. They don't think I'm that interesting. They don't want me to talk to them. So I'll begin to back up and be like, anyways, how are you? Like, what's going on in your life? And I'll stop talking about myself because I just assume they don't think I'm that interesting or that worthy of their attention, right? And, I mean, we all do this. So if you're really mad that you feel like I cannot get over these thoughts of self-hatred or these thoughts that I'm not good enough, well, they've actually become the thoughts that your brain feels the safest to have, which is crazy, and which shows how sin is so powerful that when we start to believe the counterfeit, it feels normal. So our brain has this need for certainty. So most of us, we expect the worst case scenario. And that actually feels the safest to the brain and the nervous system because we're saying, I know what is going to happen, like this is certain. Very rarely are we like, oh my gosh, I think this is actually going to go better than I expect. Like, I think it's going to be fun. I think I'm going to kill it. I think it's going to be, you know, all of this kind of stuff. Those kinds of thoughts are actually terrifying to a brain and nervous system that are so bent on wiring and firing these thoughts of worst case scenario, right? And what really it means is that we actually have to start taking the thoughts captive that we're having, right, which is very biblical, and we have to start practicing and replicating these new thoughts, because our brain is a really good student. So when it learns something, it takes and runs with it. And oftentimes we've been teaching our brains and our nervous systems like really bad things to focus on. The acronym for fear, right, as many of us know, false evidence appearing real. So the brain finds safety and security often where we find misery and sadness, which is crazy to think about. But the brain is really just trying to protect us. And oftentimes hope, this idea of hope, is so much more terrifying than expecting doom. If we've taught our mental and emotional and our body to expect the worst, hope, which is so biblical and beautiful, actually feels like, it can begin to feel like the counterfeit, because we're like, no, I need to be like wise, and I need to, you know, be realistic and like prep for the worst and all of this kind of stuff, when that's not what God has taught us. But it actually begins to feel unsafe in the body. So can you imagine if we actually started filtering all of our thoughts, like the Bible tells us to, through the filter of God's truth? Like if it became this habitual daily practice that we did every time that I thought I wasn't good enough, right? If I had run that by God, I said, hey, what do you think about this? I realized he would say, you are more than enough. You are the apple of my eye. In your weakness, I am your strength. I have good plans for you, not to harm you, but to prosper you. Can you imagine the result? Like we get so excited about it, and yet we so rarely do it. We believe that we actually have to be held captive by the thoughts that are constantly running in our brain. And really what it is that we've just allowed our brain free rein, and we've said, you can do whatever you want, and I'm not gonna make you responsible for what you've been doing, right? So I think it's beautiful to see, not only did God know what fear was going to do to our hearts and our thoughts, he also knew that fear was going to have this major impact on our bodies. And it makes so much sense. Again, we are these spiritual beings living in physical bodies. And scripture tells us that the battle is not over flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and spiritual forces of evil. And I think that the enemy knows that if he can take us out physically, he's done so much of his, like, the job already. Because we get so distracted, rightfully so, right? If you've walked through any kind of pain, like, it can be life-altering. So I don't say that to be like, you've been so distracted, what have you been doing? Like, no, it's that the enemy knows that our attention has to go over here, because this is where it feels like we have to start taking care of ourselves and we have to start addressing it, right? So we're being called out of the purposes and the plans that God is wanting us to do because we are being so overwhelmed with our pain. And also, let me make sure you don't hear me saying that pain is your fault, or, you know, that you being sick is your fault, and it's simply, you know, the enemy's plans, and you've given your body over to the enemy, all of that kind of stuff. Absolutely not. I'm just saying that when we really, really realize what fear is doing in our brains and our bodies. So for some of us, I think simply taking our thoughts captive and having to start making them bow down to the truth of God. Like if we were to just wake up every morning, there's this beautiful practice and it's journaling. But what it is journaling through different aspects of my life. I think there's a lot of us who are unwilling to deal with emotional issues in our life, right? If we start to just begin to write out what it is that's going on in our brain. We've also, as Christians, believe this narrative like, no, I can't say it. I don't want to give power to it, right? But then it's digging into and actually becoming a part of our fascia in our body, like, it gets into our lymph and our system. So we are carrying these beliefs in our body, and we're like, no, I'm not going to say it, though, because I don't want to give it power and I don't want to make covenant with it, right? But when we're saying it in a place of, I'm giving this over to God and I have to be honest about what it is that I'm experiencing, that's when we can start to see some of this magic start to happen. So just journaling out these thoughts that I'm having, and like, you know, I meet with clients now and I just encourage people, like, pretend you're like this six-year-old who has... you have no reasoning. Like, just throw a tantrum when you're journaling, right? And I think we have a lot of fear of like, oh my gosh, that's like so wrong to do. But if I can be honest with you, I have screamed at quite a few people. I would never do that in real life. You know what I mean? But it's like, it's, I'm creating this fear that has like digged down so deep into my body, and I'm allowing myself a space of freedom to say, this is what I feel. I'm not believing it as truth, right? There's so many of us now who it's like, whatever I believe is my truth. And it has to align with the truth of God. But we very much are internalizing these thoughts that we have. So if we're not expressing them and allowing the Holy Spirit to meet with them and say, hey, I get it, but this is actually what the truth is, right? That's when some of this healing really starts to take place. So, you know, I have to dig a little bit just into the science behind fear in the brain, because for me, it's just so fascinating and life-changing. Junior high, high school, I flunked out of like every year of education because I hated school. And now I'm like, I wish I had like been paying attention, because I'm such a science nerd now. And I believe that science and faith really do fit together really well. And studying the brain has actually just deepened my faith even more. Now, many of us have created a theology around our experiences rather than the divine reality of who Jesus is. So I know that he was my healer, but I didn't believe him to be healer because I wasn't healed yet, right? And I was coming at it from my very natural, earthly, human perspective, right? But I believe he's really given us some tools and resources that are really helpful. So I want you to think of pain like this. If you were to step on a nail, right? Has anybody ever stepped on a nail? I actually did when I was little, because I was crazy, tomboy, dreads in my hair because I never brushed it, running around barefoot, dirty. And I stepped on a nail, and it was so painful. Like, it hurt so much. So if you think about it, you know, you step on this nail. If you felt nothing at all, right, if you didn't feel that you had stepped on that nail, like, over time, it would get diseased, it would get pussy and gross, and, like, you might eventually lose a foot, right? So, you know, pain is, again, meant to be so protective, right? We all know the analogy of, like, placing your hand on a hot stove, right? If, you know, you feel the heat and you're like, oh, I gotta take my hand off, that's your brain telling your hand, danger, get it off, right? So here is why the mind-body syndrome comes in. Sometimes these danger signals can be activated even when there is no structural damage. So there's been a fascinating study done on nothing being wrong in the body, right? People experiencing immense amounts of pain. Again, it's not made up at all. But there was no structural damage to the body. So there was a study done showing an imaging of our brains and how we experience pain on our brains. So say there was a broken bone or a sprained wrist or a sprained ankle, right? The appropriate parts of your brain are going to light up to show, like, there should be some pain, right? Like, if you hurt your foot, like, there should be pain. Now, when pain becomes chronic, so when you've experienced, like, stomach pains or back pains or knee pain, shin splints, you know, if you have arthritis in your hip, if you have neck pain, right, back pain, all of those kinds of things, if it's gone over for a few months, this is when we call it chronic, right? Now, these brain mapping studies showed that the parts of the brain that were lighting up had nothing to do with pain receptors. It had all to do with this part of our brain called the prefrontal cortex. And our prefrontal cortex has nothing to do with pain. It has to do with emotional reasoning and decision making, which is crazy if you think about it, because you're like, okay, but I'm very much in pain. So if you know, have pulled your back or you had a shoulder injury, in water polo, I tore both of my rotator cuffs. The injury has now healed, but your pain has persisted. And so you're like, okay, I'm just gonna have to learn, you know, with my sciatica, I'm gonna have to learn how to sit a certain way for the rest of my life. I can't bend over a certain way. I gotta use a pillow when I sit, like all of these kinds of things. And you know, the scans show no structural damage. There's numerous studies coming out now showing that even, you know, signs of structural damage doesn't have to indicate pain. But what we're experiencing are these learned neural pathways of pain. So just like we talked about these thoughts that we learn in our brain, the same part that processes emotional pain processes physical pain. So you could very much have had a broken bone, and your brain has created these pain pathways, appropriate pain pathways, right? While the bone is healing, the bone is healed, but you're still experiencing pain. The brain has learned how to keep these pain signals firing because it is in this heightened state of fight, flight, of constant stress, of emotional repression and pain, and the brain doesn't know that it can actually turn these pathways off, which is crazy when you think about it. Now, the brain doesn't just forget that these pathways formed once the injury has healed, okay? So the body is able to heal, but the pain pathways in the brain are still activated and can continue to cause pain, right? So when we start to make connections between life situations, emotional situations, these kinds of things are what further activate pain. And all of this is driven by fear. So if you are struggling with chronic pain, things to start asking yourself, you know, at the time of even having an injury, was there something really stressful going on in my life? Did I move? Did I get married? Did I lose a loved one? Did I have a relationship end? Did I have a baby? Good and bad change is very fear-inducing to our brain and our nervous system, okay? Lastly, I'm gonna skip over some stuff just because I know science can get tough for us to pay attention to. Emotions and repression of emotions are also part of the mind-body syndrome because they can be seen as a major threat to the brain. So we hear it all the time. Emotions and feelings aren't fact. Don't listen to them. Ignore what you feel and just trust God. Suck it up. But I fear that we've placed them in this really negative category. When I believe biblically, we've been told to take these things captive and actually address them and look at them through the discernment of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, many of us say, like we said at the beginning, like, I don't deal with fear. You know, I gave fear up to God years ago. I don't believe in showing my weakness, right? Because He is the strong one. What we're really doing is this concept called spiritual bypassing. It's, Lord, I want to bypass all the emotional hard stuff that I got to deal with, and I want you to just take it. And there's absolutely times when He does, and I believe I've seen people healed of absolute anxiety and depression, very much so, very much so. But God is also like, hey, I actually want to sit with you in this and I want to process it with you. And so many of us are unwilling to do the process part because it's really painful and it's really scary and it's really hard, and it takes a lot of courage to sit and be like, man, yeah, Jesus, I don't trust you. I actually don't think you're going to take this away from me. I actually don't know if you're going to answer this prayer, and I have a lot of anger towards you. I think a lot of us, so many people I talk with, have this fear of like being honest about having anger towards Jesus. And while it's never right, like He never did anything right for me to be worthy of being angry at Him, but it's how I feel. And so I have to process it in the place of the discernment of the Holy Spirit. I have had times where I said, God, I hate you. And I know that that can sound like really, really, really sacrilegious and like, oh my gosh, that's a horrible thing to say, right? But if it's what I'm feeling, how am I gonna get any clarification of what is right or wrong if I don't tell Him? Like, we think that He is just so high and mighty that He expects us to like, hey God, oh my gosh, I love you, you're so good, you're so great. And then over here, I'm gonna be like, oh my gosh, what do I do with all of this that I'm struggling with, right? And then that's when we start to go into like, okay, maybe like the Enneagram is gonna be the answer. Or maybe, you know, I feel like I see all these people getting answers from mediums and psychics, like, and it seems really nice and like it doesn't feel like they're trying to do anything harmful. So I'm just gonna like look over here, you know, I'm gonna, I don't know, maybe get into Reiki and look at some of these spiritual things that people are doing with energy healers and like all of this weird stuff, because we don't actually believe that we can be really true and honest about what we're experiencing in our minds and our bodies with Jesus. And He's like, no, like bring it to me. I think we think that if we tell Him our deepest, darkest, most disgusting, most disturbing, most perverted thoughts, He's gonna be like, wow, you suck. I don't even know you, who are you? First of all, He knows what we're thinking more than we do, right? But when we give it to Him, that is when we start to realize like, oh my gosh, I just have been believing this false narrative about myself. And I've really equipped the enemy with just keeping me paralyzed in fear and in this self-hatred. So, you know, if you take anything away from today, I want us, you know, Galatians 5:22, it says, tells us that the fruit that is formed in our life when we follow Jesus, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of these gifts are really, really, really healing for our brain and our nervous system. And when we actually start to heal our brain and our nervous system, our pain starts to go away. 1 Corinthians 2:16 talks about the mind of Christ. Who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him. But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. Having the mind of Christ allows us to view things from the supernatural lens of the Holy Spirit that allows us to have a renewed mind. But we have to play a part in the process. He tells us to take our thought captive, right? Daily. He tells us to meditate on a scripture day and night. So we have a part to play in this. Many of us want him to just take it from us, which again, sometimes he does, but sometimes he's like, awesome, yeah, I'm gonna take this anxiety from you. Open up your Bible, right? And again, I'm so pro-therapy, like I'm pro all of that because I've gone through all of it as well. But again, sometimes I think we're thinking we can only relate to God from a spiritual place and not an emotional and a mental place and tell him what our actual thoughts and the pain that we're experiencing we're going through. Culture is gonna tell you, focus on your higher self. Get to know yourself better. And I found the opposite to be true. When I submit my whole being to Christ, he informs my body how to function. He speaks to my mind, my soul, my emotions, my will, and my body. So the more I take this need for performance or these thoughts of self-hatred, and I require them to sit at the feet of Jesus, the more my body actually starts to heal as my brain starts to heal. Amen. I believe this whole concept applies to us in Ephesians 6:10. It says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. This armor includes our minds and how we keep them attuned to the voice of God. He informs our very being, our actions, our brain, our nervous system, our mental health, our physical health, everything. And he's actually given us knowledge on how to do that from a whole wellness perspective. And so I became certified in pain reprocessing therapy, and I meet with clients now who are struggling with chronic pain. And the thing that we do and address first are, what are these faulty narratives that I've been believing about myself and how I believe that my body is inherently broken? And learning that when we see just how fear is such a big part of keeping our brain and our nervous system in this state of dysregulation, when we can start to turn that fear down and we're not broken, we're not looking for, you know, healing everywhere else, like I'm somehow am lacking something and I need to go find it, when God has actually given us all the components that we need to actually walk out healing and freedom, we find it. And so my prayer for each of us is just that we can discover what God has for us, including unveiling anything that could be holding us back. So if you are somebody who struggles just with self-doubt and these chronic thoughts of I'm not enough, or maybe you've just made claims about yourself, like I'm an introvert, so like God just doesn't want to use me in mighty ways, or you know, it takes me a long time to learn things, so I'm not that skilled. Like all of these things, I just want to speak to and remind you that he made you so brilliantly and so beautifully that because you might be struggling with depression or anxiety or physical pain, it doesn't make you any less worthy of his love, or the callings and the purposes and the plans that he wants to do in your life are just as much available to you as you place it, you know, the people that you idolize, that we all idolize, right? Because God's doing such big things in their lives. So I just hope you've been encouraged and maybe learned a little something more about like what actual total wellness can mean in our bodies. If you have questions, if you want to talk to me, I would absolutely love to share them with you, because it is a life-changing way to learn how to not be so locked into this is my life. I'm diagnosed with this, and so now my life is going to be less because of it. And it's not true at all.
Like what you hear so far? Click the subscribe button and give me a rating and review. And let's keep this conversation going. You can find me on social media at Whitney Wood Music. You can find any of my latest singles out anywhere that you stream or purchase music under Whitney Wood, as well as my latest passion project. It's a kids EP called BB and Bubba. I'll have the links below so you can find them. Have a great week, everybody.